Good morning. You can open your Bibles up to Mark chapter 3. We're going to be reading from Mark chapter 3 this morning, beginning in verse 7. So pay close attention because this is God's word. Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the sea, and a great crowd followed from Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem and Idumea and from beyond the Jordan and from around Tyre and Sidon. When the great crowd heard all that he was doing, they came to him, and he told his disciples to have a boat ready for him because of the crowd, lest they crush him. For he had healed many, so that all who had diseases pressed around him to touch him. And whenever the unclean spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." And he strictly ordered them not to make him known. And he went up on the mountain and called to him those whom he desired, and they came to him. And he appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him, and he might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. He appointed the 12, Simon, to whom he gave the name Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, the brother of James, to whom he gave the name Boanerges, that is, sons of thunder, Andrew, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James the son of Alphaeus, and Thaddeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas Iscariot, who betrayed him. This is God's word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for the gospel of Jesus, our Savior. It is good news. And so we pray that as we hear it this morning, that it would prove to be good news for us today, that we would take it into our hearts, that we would believe you, believe these words that you have written down so that we may believe them and have new life from them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so we're going to start a little four-part sermon series this morning. I decided, instead of trying to cover everything in one sermon, I'm going to break it into four sermons. And we're going to look at these verses, Mark chapter 3, 7 to 19, for the next several weeks. And this is a passage that deals with the calling of the 12. And the calling of the 12 happens in this close context with Jesus casting out demons, nearly being crushed by crowds of people who are coming to him, so much so he has to get into a boat away from the shore so that he's not swamped by people. So we're going to spend some time over these weeks thinking about and considering what the Bible has to tell us about disciples, being a disciple of the Lord Jesus. And so we're going to break this up into four sermons. This morning's sermon is Why Does Jesus Make Disciples, Part 1. Next week's sermon is going to be Why Does Jesus Make Disciples, Part 2. And then we're going to consider, after that, how does Jesus make disciples? And then after that, who does Jesus make into disciples? Okay, so we've got why, parts 1 and 2, how, and then who is the last one, okay? And maybe I'll come up with another one just, you know, to stretch it out even more. All right, so following Jesus, there's a simple way to think about this, okay? What does it mean to follow Jesus, and why does Jesus make disciples? Another way of understanding this, to think about what it means that Jesus makes disciples, is to consider how God intends to restore creation. In the very beginning, God created the world. God made everything, and he made everything good. But when we look around us, and as we know very well from our own lives, The world is not a good place. The world is filled with terrible evils, not just moral evil, the things that people do to each other and to themselves, but also it's a world that's filled with sickness and with death and with confusion and with disaster. And that is not how God intended the world in the beginning. It is in following Jesus, it is in becoming a disciple, that the creation is restored. And that's really important. We're gonna get into that even more next week. But I just want you to think about that as we're going through this sermon, that's really what's going on here, is that it's the main reason why Jesus makes disciples is so that he can restore the entire creation. Okay, Jesus came to restore what God made in the beginning, but that has been lost, right? So you can think back a couple weeks ago to the sermon on Jesus being Lord of the Sabbath, and how his disciples were plucking those heads of grain in the field, right? And the Pharisees are criticizing Jesus and his disciples for doing that. And Jesus appeals to what the Sabbath was in the beginning. He says, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And when he says that, he's saying, this is not how it was in the beginning, and I'm here to bring things back to how they were in the beginning when they were good. Now, before we get too far into this, let's just think for a second about what a disciple is. What is a disciple, right? Because if you spend much time in church, then we throw these words around like disciple, disciple making, discipleship, discipling. So what in the world are we talking about? Well, first of all, to be a disciple of Jesus, you have to believe in him, okay? Now, believing isn't what being a disciple is. We'll get to that in one second. But in order to be a disciple, you have to believe in him. You have to believe that he is who he says he is, okay? Now, what is being a disciple? Well, being a disciple means simply that you learn. That's what it means, that you learn. And so all throughout Scripture, especially in the New Testament, when it talks about learning things, we're going to look, for example, a little bit later at Ephesians chapter 4, where Paul says, is this how you learned in Christ? Is this what you learned from Christ? The word that's used for learning is basically the verb form of the noun for disciple, okay? It is someone who learns. And so a disciple is someone who is learning from Jesus. And you can think about the master-disciple relationship or the master-apprentice relationship. It's a young person, an inexperienced person, someone who needs to learn. And so they go to a master, and their master, which is another word for Lord, teaches them what they need to know in order to be like their master. Okay? And that's really important. The learning that discipleship involves is not the kind of learning that you're doing in school. When you're in school, you're going to just read books and take stuff in, and you learn some math and you learn how to solve for X and that sort of thing, right? Discipleship is not just learning so that you know stuff. Discipleship is learning so that you can become like the person you're learning from. Okay, it's a very different way to think about learning. You want to become like the person you're learning from. If you were to think about the trades, that's maybe a little bit closer to discipleship. If you want to become an electrician, or if you want to become a plumber, and I hope that some of you want to become electricians or plumbers, because we desperately need electricians and plumbers. And I know that some of you stopped being plumbers when you got married, but it's another story. When you go into the trades, you want to become like the people who are really good at being an electrician, right? You want to have the skills that they have so that you can do the things that they do. That's a little bit closer. Disciples want to have the wisdom and the character of the person that they're following, okay? And that's the next thing. A disciple is not just someone who's learning, but that learning we can also describe as following. You are following the master. And following is something that you have to do, with your feet, right? If the disciples followed Christ around, when Jesus would get up and go to another town, then the disciples would get up and go to another town. They would, they would need to be with him, because the things that they had to learn from him, they couldn't learn by watching some videos on YouTube or reading a book. They had to learn in close contact with him by being with him. Okay? Now, it's important for us to think, too, about why. Okay, so why might you want to be a disciple of Christ? Why might you want to learn from him or follow him? And there's a very simple reason, and that is that every person in the world desperately wants and needs a leader and a father. Okay? Every person in the world desperately wants a leader and a father. When you are born into this world, you were born into a confusing and terrifying place. That's one of the reasons why babies cry all the time. And as you grow, you want to learn how to live in this world, and you want to know that you can have a home, that you can have a place where you are welcomed and where you are loved and where you are cared for. You want to know that you can, that you will have a place where someone will take responsibility for you. Someone will watch out for you. Someone will not only take responsibility for the ways that you screw up, for the ways that you do wrong, but also you want to know that someone will take responsibility for helping you to grow up, for helping you to become a grown-up, for helping you to stand on your feet so that you can have wisdom, so that you can have some skills, so that you can live in the world. Everyone wants this. Everyone has a deep sense that they need someone to guide them in this life. And so this is my little plug for why you want to be a disciple of Jesus. Jesus is the best leader. He is the best kind of father that you can have. He is the one who can provide you with a home that cannot be taken away from you. He's the one who will stand up for you and who will defend you, who will watch out for you. You think about how Jesus, you know, when the Pharisees come to Jesus and criticize the disciples to Jesus, right? Oh, your disciples are doing this, Jesus. Jesus stands up for his disciples. He defends them. And he says, you know, they are doing exactly what is right because they are doing what I am doing, right? We long for that. We long to have someone who is leading us and protecting us and caring for us and showing us how to live in this life. And the flip side of this is that because everyone has this desire, it's not a question of whether you will follow someone. It's not a question of whether you're going to be your own man or be someone else's man, right? You're going to follow somebody. You're going to follow somebody. And if you tell yourself that you don't need to follow Jesus, well, you will follow somebody, right? I always like to quote the great Bob Dylan, right? You got to serve somebody. It may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you got to serve somebody. And when people deny this about themselves, when they deny that they don't need a father, that they don't need a leader, someone to follow, what ends up happening, actually, and you can see this with entire societies, is that they get sucked into following a terrible, evil person. You can think about Nazi Germany, you know, and that was a country full of people who loved Nietzsche, right? They were all strong, ubermensch supermen, right? And what did they end up doing? They ended up following a guy right off a cliff, okay? And so we need to begin, first of all, by recognizing, and you need to begin by recognizing, this is part of who you are. You need to follow somebody. And so who are you going to follow? Well, the book of Mark is here to, as God's word to you, to call you to follow Jesus Christ. Now, I've got four reasons here, reasons why Jesus makes disciples, okay? What is the point of being a disciple of Jesus, and where does it result? What's the end goal of it, okay? This is maybe something for you to remember, too, that discipleship is, you know, following Jesus is does not have the end goal that you decide, right? You may have your goals, You may have your desires in coming to the Lord and following him, but ultimately it's his desires for you. It's his purposes. It's his plans. That's what's going to be accomplished when you follow him. Now, he's good and he loves you and he knows what is best for you. And so it may well be that many of the things you long for and desire, you long for and desire because God has put those desires into your heart, right? So you can think about what Augustine says long, many, many centuries ago. He says, our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you. All right, so there's some logic to these reasons, okay? We got reason one. First reason is so that you may be with him, so that you may be with Jesus. The reason two is so that you may be renewed after God's image. Reason three is so that you may represent God to men. And reason four is so that the kingdom may multiply. I just want to point out that there's a logic to these. There's a reason why I began with reason one and then go to reason two and so on to reason four. These each one leads to the next one. And I suppose maybe we could turn them around and do them the other way, but we're going to do it this way, okay? So, all right, so reason one, why does Jesus make disciples? First of all, Jesus makes disciples so that those disciples can be with him, okay? In verse 14, it says that Jesus appointed 12, whom he also named apostles, so that they might be with him, okay? Jesus appointed 12 so that they might be with him. And I want to just say, first of all, about this, that when we think about discipleship, when we think about following Jesus, a lot of times we think about all the stuff that needs to be done. We think about kingdom work. We think about the church. We think about all the things that God wants to have happen on the earth. And so we want to follow Jesus so that we can help to get all those things done. The nations need to be brought to Christ. We need to send out missionaries. We need to evangelize people. There's stuff to be done in church. We need to serve, right? But let's start with this reason. The reason that Jesus makes us into disciples is not ultimately for all that work. It's not ultimately for service. It is so that you may be with him. Okay? There is a point to all of the work. The point to all of the work, the end of all of the work, is not so that you may keep working. The end to all of the work is so that you may be with your God, so that you may be with him, so that you may have a relationship with him. You know, there's people often talk about this. Husband and wife get married, they have kids, they enter into the valley of the diapers, right? And you go for years and years where so much of your time and your energy as a married couple is just focused on taking care of the kids, right? And then one day, all the kids leave the house. And the question that, you know, the crisis that confronts many people in their marriages, do they have a marriage left now that they've spent all these years working to take care of their children? Do they still have a relationship with each other? And so the one of the big bumps in statistically of when people get divorced is right after the kids leave the house, right? Because they've spent all this time taking care of their children and they've neglected their marriage, and when the kids leave, there's nothing left. Well, we might think about that just in terms of like the Christian faith. You know, we can put all of this work into taking care of the church, serving one another in the church. These are all really, really good things. It kind of makes you wonder, like, okay, so when Jesus comes back, what are you going to have left? Like, when the work is done, what kind of relationship will you have with the Lord? Because it's not going to be an eternity of caring for the poor and setting up the church for worship and giving people rides and changing kids' diapers and doing the kinds of service that we do in this life. This life is the time when we work, when we serve the Lord. But the Bible is very clear that when the Lord returns, that's when we enter into rest. That's when we enter into our rest. And that's really important for you to remember now, that this life, this Christian life that you're living now, is not headed for more work. It's headed for rest. It's headed for just a restful enjoyment of God. So, what kind of relationship do you have with the Lord? And are you content? Are you happy to be with Him? What is the chief and highest end of man? It is to glorify God and to fully enjoy Him forever. One of the ways you can check yourself about your relationship to service versus simply being with the Lord is your attitude towards other people when you feel like other people in the church aren't serving as much as they should be, right? And that can creep over us. Some of you work very hard in this church and you serve very diligently. And if you're anything like me, you can begin to look around and think, how come nobody else is working as hard as I'm working? Well, there's a great story where that happens in the Bible, right? As Jesus is sitting in the house of Martha. And Martha's sister Mary is not helping to get food on the table. She's not helping with all of the serving. She's sitting at the feet of Jesus. She wants to be with Him. That is, Jesus says, that is the best portion. That is the best thing, to be with Him. And it's not something that He will take away from anyone who chooses that. And we can think about this too in terms of worship and mission. John Piper says missions exist because worship doesn't. And the point there is that the goal is always that we would be with the Lord and worship Him. And you may know what it's like to get, maybe you've seen this in other people, maybe you have experienced it yourself, someone who is just so wrapped up with evangelism, right? Go, go, go. Got to evangelize everybody. But they can't sit still. They can't pray. They can't do anything. They can't just sit and read scripture and be with the Lord. And you may find in your own life, maybe you're not one of those super evangelical types of people, but you may find in your own life that you struggle to talk about the Lord with other people. I certainly do. Well, where does that come from? I think it comes from, not that we just don't feel earnest enough about it. I think it ultimately comes from, because if you want other people to come to the Lord, it's because you are with the Lord, because you want to be with the Lord. You know, there's the old saying, right? What you win people with is what you win people to. What is God worth to you? That is the question of worship. It has been said before from this pulpit, worship means worthship. It means giving worth, attributing worth to God. Well, what is God worth to you? And we can't just take evangelism and glue it on to a life that has no quiet, that does not spend time with the Lord, that is not content to be with God. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath to the Lord your God. This is a promise not just that the work will stop. This is a promise that you will enter into enjoyment, that you will be able to be at the feast, that you will be able to sit at the table and share a great meal and be with the Lord, to be with His people as well. Now, this being with God, right, and this being with the Lord, that is the first reason for discipleship. The first reason for being a disciple of Christ is to be with Him. Now, to be with Him means that you are at peace with Him and that you are at peace with God. And if you're going to be at peace with God, this is really important. That means that God will see to it that you will also have peace with the rest of creation. Now, we don't know that We don't know that perfect peace right now, right? We don't know what it is to have not only peace with God, but also perfect peace with all of creation. But we do know, if you believe in the Lord Jesus, if you're following him, you do know what it is to have peace with God. And God's promise to you is that a time will come when your relationship with every other part of the creation, with every other person, will at last be at peace. But that begins with having peace with God. So people come to Jesus, and it's when they come to Jesus that he casts out the demons and that he heals people, that he brings them into a state of peace with everything else. All right, reason two. The second reason for discipleship is so that you may be renewed after God's image. Okay, so notice this is the second reason, and we still haven't gotten to, like, you know, conquering the world or anything like that. Reason two is so that you may be renewed after God's image. I want you to pay attention to verse 11. Now, I realize I'm not going through verse by verse, okay? I'm not, like, starting in verse 7 and kind of going through, and that's because we're going to spend, like, 4 weeks or 6 weeks or however many weeks we're going to do with this passage. So we will kind of get to everything. It's just not going to be verse by verse. So in verse 11, notice what it is that the unclean spirits say to Jesus. They say, "You are the Son of God." Okay. Now when they say that, now Jesus goes on and he rebukes them and tells them not to reveal who he is. But when they say that, they're saying something incredibly true. They are saying something truer than true about Jesus, that he is the Son of God. And if at that point in time, Jesus was the only person that you could really say that about, he was the only person that you could really say that he is the Son of God. And when they said that, they're drawing attention to something amazing about Jesus, which is that Jesus is the only man who perfectly bears the image of God, okay? Because that's what a son does. A son bears the image of his father. Now, this was the original purpose that God had for all people when he created man in the very beginning. In Genesis 1, right? God created man in his own image. Male and female, he created them. So when God made us, he made us to bear his image. In other words, he made us to be his children, to be like him in a particular way. If you were to go read the genealogy of Jesus in the Gospel of Luke, in Luke chapter 3, it begins with Jesus and it goes all the way back up to Adam, right? Jesus was the son of Joseph, was the son, and it goes all the way up to the son of Adam, the Son of God. And that's a way of saying Jesus is the Son of God. He's the one who perfectly bears the image of God. And that's why in some places in the New Testament, it says that Jesus is the image of God. Genesis 1 says that God made man after his image. But Jesus is that image. He is the image of God. The perfect, perfect image. And if you are a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, that means, if you're following him and believing in him and learning from him, that means that one of the things God is going to do is he is going to change you so that you will be renewed after that image. I really like in 1 Peter 4, Peter says that none of us in the church should be suffering as evildoers or meddlers, but he says if you suffer as a Christian, you should give God glory that you are suffering in that name, he says. And that's interesting. He says that you should give God glory that you're suffering in that name. What he's saying is that the reason we're called Christians is because we are being transformed so that we have the same image of Christ, so that we look like him. A Christian, rightly understood, is a little Christ. Not that Christians save the world like Jesus does, but that we become like him. We become like him by receiving a new heart from God, by following God, by doing the things that he says in his word, by loving God just in the same way that Jesus loves his heavenly Father. We become like him. We become like him in his patience, in his willingness to suffer. We become like him in his cross, Paul says, so that we may also be raised again and become like him in his resurrection. So this is the purpose. This is the second purpose, or the second reason for discipleship, which is that you would be renewed after God's image. Now, of course, ever since the fall, ever since man ate the forbidden fruit in the garden, that image has been obscured. That image has been obscured. But Jesus, because he is perfect, because he's innocent, because he's sinless, because he is God incarnate, God in the flesh, he really is the Son of God. And that is not just what the demons say about him. That's what God the Father says about him in the very beginning, right? When Jesus is baptized by John in the wilderness, and he comes up out of the water, and the voice from heaven says, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." Well, disciples who follow the Lord Jesus must become like him. Okay? And when I say must, I don't just mean you have to strive to become like him. Yes, you do want to strive to become like him. But it's also what God does to disciples of Christ. God works in the people that follow Christ to make them into little images of Christ. By the way, this is one of the reasons why we don't use images in worship. Some churches use images of Christ or images of the saints in worship, and we don't. And the reason why is because you are the images. And so we want to use the images that God gives us, just as we also want to use the songs that God gives us and the words that God gives us. When we return worship to God, we want to return to him what he has given to us. So as disciples, we have to become like our master. Jesus says that a disciple is not greater than his master. It's enough that he simply be like his master. Now, he said that talking about persecution. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. But it's true through and through. If you are a disciple of Christ, God will make you like the Lord Jesus Christ. This is something that Paul talks about in Colossians 3. When he says in Colossians 3 that we have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Put on the new self. And that's really how we can think about this, that when we follow the Lord Jesus, there's the definitive break with who we used to be. Okay? There's a definitive break with who we used to be, so that we become a new person. We receive a new heart. And who we were before is something that has to be left behind. That's why he says, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." And of course, you can think about the kinds of sin that have been part of your life, right? And they're very personal, right? This is the great challenge in talking with people about their sin, is that all sin is incredibly personal. It's almost as though it's part of who you are, right? And that, so we can't talk to people about their sin anymore, right? Because to talk to someone about their sin and to say that their sexual immorality or their covetousness or their anger or their impurity or their passion or their greed, or what, to confront someone about their sin, the world around us feels that when we do that, we're simply hating them. But Jesus, when he comes into our life, there's something true to that, right? When Jesus comes into our life, he makes us into a new creation, which means that we have to put to death what's earthly in us. We have to put off the old man, and we have to become a new person. But the good news is that this new person is actually the person that God has always intended for you to be. And if you will put on this new person, if you will follow the Lord, if you will put to death all the things that are earthly in you, even though it feels like that is who you are, even though it feels like you could never possibly change even though you like this part of yourself, if you will follow the Lord, when he makes you more and more into a new person, you will find peace that you never could have imagined. You must put off the old self if you are to become like Christ and to be renewed. In Ephesians 4, I mentioned I was going to read this earlier. Paul says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They've become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity." That's all very personal stuff. That's all very wrapped up in who they are and the kind of life that they lead, their way of life and their lifestyle, right? But what does he say? He says, "But that is not the way that you learned Christ." That is not the way that you learned Christ. He's talking about discipleship here. "Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires." We can so easily think that the things that we desire are really what is best for us. But the truth is that our desires deceive us. "And to be renewed in the spirit of your minds and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." You must put off your old self. Young people, you young people, listen up, okay? I'm still kind of young, and I was your age not that long ago. When you are young, it's very easy to be optimistic, okay? And one of the reasons that it's easy to be optimistic is because you don't take your sin very seriously, okay? You don't take your sin very seriously. And so you're very optimistic about your future because you feel that all you need is a little help. All you need is a little hand up. And if you can just learn some things, if you can just get some skills with a Z under your belt, you will be ready. You will be able to handle anything, right? And so you're very optimistic. If you can just get a little bit stronger, get a little bit faster, become a little bit cooler, if you can just get into the right school or get the right job or whatever, or meet the right girl or the right guy, you're very optimistic, and it's because you don't take your sin very seriously. You don't realize that there is a deep, deep problem within you that is going to corrupt your life going forward, and that it's already at work. Now, you old folks, many of you are well aware of your own sin. And you're well aware of the power of sin in other people's lives. And you have another challenge, which is that you can be so focused on the corruption of your own heart, so focused on your own failings and the long history of failure, and the long history of failure that you see in other people, that you become cynical, deeply cynical about anyone changing. And so you begin to make peace with the way that you are and the way that other people are, because you, so far, you have not seen that people really change. That is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming you have heard about him. These great crowds, what was it that drew them to Christ? It was that they heard what he was doing. They heard how he was healing people. They heard how he was casting out demons. God's purpose for his disciples is that they be renewed. That the whole person be renewed after the image of God. Have you heard of this Christ who renews people? Reason three is so that you may represent God to men. People who follow the Lord Jesus, they are with him and they are changed by him. And Jesus also has a purpose for them, not just for their relationship with him, and not just for how they will change as individuals, but so that they may represent God to men. We'll touch on this more next week. This is part of why Jesus silences the demons. He will not let the evil spirits tell anyone who he is. And it is because he has chosen disciples. And it is the disciples who will tell people who he is. They are to preach. They are to cast out demons. In other words, they are to bring the presence of God into the lives of other people. And again, this all flows from where we started, right? People who spend time with the Lord become like him. Just like if you spend time with someone, you're going to become like them. And if you become like that person, then whoever you are around, you are bringing the presence of that person to other people. Just like, you know, I'm sure some of you have had this experience, right? Where you meet someone, like at a church conference or something, and you know, like, I know who that guy is. That's, you know, Bob's son. That's Bob Jr. And you know, because he brings the presence of his father with him. And that is one of the reasons for discipleship. Jesus changes people into his own image so that wherever you go, you bring the presence of God to them. Now, again, this is restoring what God always intended from the very beginning. In the very beginning, in Genesis 1, God gave man a mandate. He said, rule over all of creation. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. Rule over them. Man, at the very beginning, was supposed to be king of the creation, not so that he could destroy it and use it however he wanted, but so that through man, God's good rule would be known and expressed and carried out in the whole of creation. This is what Jesus is restoring through Christian discipleship. Through following Jesus, you bring the presence of God into the world. This is why we often think about the cultural mandate that God gave to Adam and Eve in the beginning to rule over the creation, and the great commission that Jesus gives to his disciples at the end of the Gospel of Matthew. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. What he's saying is, when God's people go out and they make disciples, Jesus says, I am with you to the end of the age, which means that wherever the church goes, Jesus is present. And so you can think about in 2 Corinthians 5, when Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. And he goes on to say in that same chapter that we have become his ambassadors. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Some of you might know this if you're up on your Roman Catholic theology, right? That the Pope is called the Vicar of Christ. I always thought that was such a strange title, mainly because it makes me think of like English clergymen. I never understood that. But what is the word vicar is related to the word vicarious, okay? If you do something vicariously, you do it through something or through someone else, right? The vicar is the representative, okay? So the reason vicars are called vicars is because they represent the bishop. That's why they're... So little dictionary, you're welcome. It's not the Pope who's the vicar of Christ. It's the church. The church represents Christ. The church represents God to the world. This is how Mark actually ends his gospel. At the very end of Mark chapter 16, it says that the apostles went out, the church went out, and they preached the gospel, and the Lord confirmed the gospel by being with them and working signs through them. Or in 1 Corinthians 14, when Paul's talking about different gifts of the Spirit, and he talks about prophecy, and he says, if an outsider comes into the church and all prophesy, then they recognize, because God's word is speaking through the church to them, they are convicted of their sin, they fall on their face, and they say, surely you are all very put together people. No, they say, surely God is among you. And this is what Jesus says to the Pharisees when he pronounces his woes on them in Matthew chapter 23. Therefore, I will send you prophets and scribes and teachers. And so you might just think about that in your own relationship with the Lord. This is one of the purposes that Christ has for you as you follow him, that you will make him present to other people. And that can make you reconsider or think about your relationships with other people. Beginning with your relationships at home. What is the goal? What is the purpose and the point of your relationships with other people? Jesus has a goal. Jesus has a purpose for your relationship with other people. And it is that through you, he will become present to them. Jesus has a goal for our church. And that is that through this church, he will be present to this city, to this community, to this county. Reason four. Reason four, notice we're just now getting to the one that we all think about. When we think about discipleship, we think about the kingdom growing, right? But this is only reason number four, okay? It is so that the kingdom may grow and multiply. Be fruitful and multiply. That's what God said to man in the very beginning. Be fruitful and multiply. But the multiplication, the fruit that God was looking for, was not just more people, right? We've got lots of people in this world. And in case you notice, some of those people cause a lot of trouble. Each of us contributes to that trouble in our own way. Malachi says, what was the one God seeking when he brought together a man and his wife? What was he seeking? Godly offspring. He was seeking godly offspring. In other words, when God first created man, his purpose for marriage was not just children, but godly children. And if we had never fallen in the garden, then that would have been no problem. But here's one of the takeaways I want you to consider here, and that is all of the purposes that God intended at the very beginning, ruling over the creation, being fruitful, multiplying, bearing the image of God, right? All of these purposes that God originally had at the very beginning, you cannot accomplish any of them without Christ, okay? You cannot accomplish any of them without Christ. That's very important. Maybe I'll preach a whole sermon about that sometime. This is what, when I hear people talk about drilling for oil because that's part of the creation mandate, it makes me cringe. Not because I'm opposed to drilling for oil, but because that's not how we rule over the creation. That's not how we fulfill what God intended for us at the very beginning. There is no way we can fulfill God's purpose for us outside of Christ. Now, what this means then is that Jesus does intend that for all of his disciples, that they will themselves make disciples. You know, great, great commission. Go and make disciples. Faith in Christ, believing, becoming a believer, comes by hearing the gospel. How will people hear the gospel, Paul asks. How will people hear the gospel unless someone is sent to tell them, to preach, to proclaim the word of God to them? And so this is not just about preachers like me telling, you know, preaching from the word, but this is something that the church does, that each of you, as you follow the Lord, each of you must be showing people and telling people the word of God and the good news of God so that each of us may grow in the faith and so that others may come to faith. This is why we don't simply raise children in the church. We want to raise children in the fear and admonition of the Lord, because we know that simply having children doesn't grow the kingdom. That was a problem in Israel. Hosea talks about that. The more they increased, the more they were corrupted. They were growing. They were multiplying. But they were not growing in grace. And as you parents all know, and as some of you kids know too, raising children in the fear and admonition of the Lord is painful and hard and difficult. But how much better it is to have children in the Lord than simply to have children. And you all know that. I'm preaching to the choir. Paul talks about the difficult and the pain of it. You think about in Galatians 4 when he talks to the Galatians and he says that he is laboring and he is in pain until Christ is formed in them. And he uses the language of childbirth. I am laboring in childbirth over you until Christ is formed in you. And that delight and that joy that will come to you when you see people, and it's not just the children that are born to you, and some of you will not have children born to you. But still to have children in the Lord. Paul did not have children, but Paul had children in the Lord. He talks about that in the book of Philemon, right? When he talks about Onesimus, who has become my child in my imprisonment. This is the purpose that God has for all of his disciples, that you would go and make disciples. A simple way of putting this is, all disciples make disciples. So Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, go and train other men in the things that I have trained you in, so that they can go and train other men themselves. And in Titus chapter 2, right, there's a great passage about the older women training the younger women how to live as Christian women. What is the point of discipleship? The point of discipleship is so that we may be with God, so that the earth may be filled with the knowledge of the glory of God as the waters cover the sea. So these are the reasons why Jesus makes disciples. I hope you give it some good consideration. Not just, isn't that interesting? But for you, as you consider who you will follow, let's pray. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for this good news that in Christ there is healing, there is forgiveness, there is a new creation in him where all evil is cast out and where we can become like the best man ever, who is not only man but also fully God. So, Lord, we pray that you would fulfill and complete your work in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.